This is just a nod to those brave and faithful women who said, well, we're going to, there was a period of time where they made ready the mixture for anointing the body. They came fully expecting to ask somebody to roll away the stone. They could go in and put this mixture on the body, just a measure of devotion, measure of honoring the one that they loved. But they fully expected to find him dead. And when he was missing, it didn't click with them all the many times he had told them. But this morning, I wanted to share with you the tomb of Jesus and Matthew 28:6. The answer they got when they received, when they came to the tomb and found the stone rolled away, is that the angel said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. If we could, in our imagination, step back, my wife and I have been to the garden tomb, as it's called. Roman Catholicism had chosen a place that has been built up with a church and other things where the tomb was supposed to be. But the scripture seems to indicate that it was outside the city while theirs is inside the city. And it was by a garden. In fact, one of the ladies saw Jesus and thought he was the gardener, you see. And the tomb, Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, rich man's tomb, was there so that coming to visit the tomb, sepulcher of him when he died would be a pleasant place, a place of a garden. But now we step back in time, we walk through that garden that day, find our place next to Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, as they visit Christ's tomb to anoint the dead body with special spices. Now it's Sunday morning, the first day of the week, not the Sabbath day. It's before dawn, and together we are astonished to find that heavy stone that sealed the tomb rolled away. I get the idea that it was not merely rolled away. It was rolled far away, as if it had been flung open. A powerful angel has tossed it aside. And he did that to show the tomb was empty. The body that Christ had when he was made alive again was a changed body. A body that could go wherever it wanted without passing through doors. We find him later standing in the midst of a locked room where the disciples were. But the heavenly being is there. We see him as perhaps a tall, good-looking man, and the very situation is that he's in a white robe, seems to be glowing in the dark, and he motions. Let's take that invitation as our own. An invitation is given. Come. Please, come to the empty tomb. I will try to make it attractive. I will take your hand to guide you there. It's not for the mockers. It's not for the proud skeptics, nor the ignorant scoffers. I do not ask for their company. But I speak this morning to God's beloved, those who came out of love. I say to the redeemed, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Why? Well, come, for it is the shrine of greatness where the Lord lay. Men often seek the tombs of the great men and the women of history. There's a tomb of the restorer of our race, the very conqueror of death and hell. It was a privilege for us to stand there and see that tomb, imagining that it's the right one. We think it might be. Gordon's tomb, as it's called, for the man who found that and named it. And there, perhaps, we can find the grave of someone as famous as him. Where else could we go? And then come, for it is the tomb of your best friend. Perhaps you visit the tomb of loved ones. We don't do that probably as often as we ought, just for decency's sake. But many of you have lost dear friends and some have placed flowers upon their tomb. Perhaps you've gone to shed a lonely tear at the grave of your mother or father or your wife. Come quietly with me to this dark garden, before dawn, remember, of our Savior's burial. It's the grave of your best friend. He was closer than a brother. On this Resurrection Sunday, let's just pay our respects at his grave, for it is the grave of your best friend. And again, come, because it's an angel that bids you come. The angel who frightened the soldiers and rolled away the stone encourages us, perhaps the same angel. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. He is a being created to live with God in heaven, and he urges us to action. He's a being as old as creation, yet looking ever young. And he gives us this important charge, come see. One sent to reveal Christ's resurrection now wants the disciples to witness the world-changing event, the fact of it. There's not a scent of corruption in this tomb. Perhaps the lingering scent of everlasting life sweetens the room. And then again, come, for it is a quiet spot. We sing, you have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed. But you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. Let me encourage you then as we enter this place to bring your heart in your hand as an offering and come to this empty tomb. Lay your all on this altar of sacrifice. Here is a place of meditation and reflection. But then, again, attention is requested not only to come, but see the place where the Lord lay. So we will reverently peek in and examine the place, and we will pay deep attention. We look around and we see it's a costly tomb. Matthew 27, 57 to 60, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate. Rich men can do that. Go visit the ruler, you know. And begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. It had been freshly carved out of the solid stone, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now, the rich man doesn't do this. He didn't do the hewing, and he didn't do the rolling of the stone. They command it, and it's done. So this is no common grave we are visiting. Strange that Jesus, who had neither elegant garments, golden sandals, fancy palaces, now lies in a noble grave. Surely God chose to honor his son when he had finished his payment for sin, in the way humans honor. Perhaps God said, his body shall no more be disgraced. It will briefly sleep in an honorable grave. Joseph will give his stone excavation. Nicodemus will purchase embalming ointment, John 19:39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, we read about that in John chapter 3, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. This, as I understand it, is poured out as a gel and it solidifies. We see that it's a costly tomb. We also see that it's cut from rock. There is no secret way for the disciples or anyone else to enter and steal the body away. We see that it's a place that could last the centuries. And indeed, if that's the accurate place, it has lasted to today. And then again, see that it was a place where no man had laid before. It was a new tomb. Christopher Ness said, "When Christ was born, he lay in a virgin's womb. And when he died, he was placed in a virgin tomb. He slept where never man had slept before." So I think none can reasonably say that some other person rose from that tomb. And then see that it holds something there. It's not an empty tomb in that sense. It holds his clothing, what was wrapped around him. In John 20, verses 3 to 7, "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, John, and came to the sepulcher. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter." I laugh at this because John's writing this, and he says, that other disciple beat Peter to the thing. Peter eats too much. I don't know what he's saying. "But he did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher, and he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him," the brass, brave, bold Peter, "and went right into the sepulcher, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself." People talk about the Shroud of Turin, which is supposed to have a picture of the risen Christ, but it's the body and face and everything. He was actually wrapped in two cloths, the head wrapped separately. But I want you to think of the strangeness of this. Jesus rose up through the material clothes and the shell of 100 pounds of ointment. He was clothed anew in the shining light of a glorious body. The napkin that once wrapped around his face now lies folded in on itself, literally. It is not that he was so neat that he folded the napkin. It's that it folded in on itself. The solid head beneath it passed through it and let it collapse on itself. To see this, to see the strangeness of it, not understanding it at this point, for the ladies. Then let me tell you about the emotion excited. Let us be there and see this evidence of his resurrection and be stirred with deep sorrow that he had to go through this. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed." Why was his body there? Because of us. Because he loved us. Because he was willing to die for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. For our guilt he gave us peace. From our bondage gave release. And with his stripes our souls are healed. My sin nailed him on the cross. My punishment was taken by his death. Can I not feel sorrow at the place where he was laid? let's not be those who see a silver crucifix and say, isn't that lovely? Let us be those who find a tear ready to fall when we think of the terrible sacrifice for us. So be stirred with deep sorrow, but be stirred with joy and gladness. He does not lie there now. Weep to think of his suffering, but dry the tear and rejoice to think of his resurrection. What a glorious day this is, you see, to mark that he came alive again. Your guilt murdered him, but his satisfactory sacrifice, that it worked, that it was enough, that has raised him. And then be stirred with the knowledge that you will one day lie there. Not that spot, but in a tomb. In a little time, relatively, all of us will be dead. Some of you perhaps are very near to death, but we don't know it. Moses wrote that 70 years are the normal range of life, and I just turned 78, went to a funeral the day before, stood up to read my devotions, and the lamp I was reading by, the light burned out my birthday morning. I said, God, are you trying to tell me something? Life is limited. 80 years are a measure of special strength. How long do you probably have? Sometimes I think of my departure. Will it be a violent death or peaceful? The lady that we visited died of a heart condition that nobody seemed to know she had. And she was lying asleep in bed. My wife said, God, Christ just reached down to take her to himself. Peaceful. Will it be sudden? Will it be lingering? It's not mine, it's not ours to choose, is it? But it's not up to you either, is it? So I ask, will you close your eyes to this world and open them in the brightness of heaven forever? We're talking to our friend Mark Singleton. He's not doing well. His heart is giving him troubles. And I said, well, I'm praying that it'll be like Lazarus. And you'll be laying in bed quietly, open your eyes and find sharp-looking, bright people. And they'll say, Mark, it's time to go home. Take him, escort him right up to heaven. That would be great. Will you find yourself instead dropping through the deathbed, hurtling down a fiery tunnel into the furnace of fire called Hades? One of them will happen. And let me then close with this thought. Instruction imparted. Let's review our visit. First of all, Jesus is God. Not was God, is God. John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore, Christ said, doth my Father love me because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command have I received of my Father. There's no better proof of Christ's deity than his resurrection. Others have been raised and others will be raised, but Jesus took his own life back. Be instructed with this, that now you can be saved. Now that the blood of the Lamb is shed, the sacrificial Lamb, and the payment for sin is made, you are capable of being saved. You see, you and I would have to spend an eternity in fire just to make that payment for our sin. But it was fully paid by Jesus. the infinite one dying paid an infinite penalty. Now you need not work and slave, trying to be perfect in every way. Just look to him and be saved. And again, your resurrection is assured. Whether you've accepted Christ or not, your resurrection is assured. To be saved, you must believe that Jesus rose from the dead. This is not a myth we celebrate. This is an historical fact that we believe in. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul argued that the fact of Christ's resurrection proved that the promised resurrection of man can and will truly happen. 1 Corinthians 15:12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Resurrection has been proven. 1 Corinthians 15:21-22. For since by man came death, Adam's sin, by man also came resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, if you're a Christian, if you're one of God's family, if you have been accepted, adopted into that family, then your resurrection will be unto God into heaven. But if you reject that, the only chance of salvation, if you reject it thinking you'll find another way or you'll just be good enough, then you will die and go, your spirit will be going to Hades, but it will be resurrected. You'll be resurrected and fitted with an eternal body, but you'll find that resurrection will take you to the great white throne judgment. Where Christ, alive, well, will be sitting as the judge, and the question will be asked in essence, what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ? And only truth can be spoken there. And you will have to say, I rejected his sacrifice. And then the word is thrown out. You will be thrown out of there to land in the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, and from which there is never any exit. So each one here will be resurrected to life or to death. And so I say to you, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Let's pray. Father, a solemn testimony this morning, like the ladies who came, not full of faith, but full of love, full of devotion. We come with a full knowledge that Christ is not there, could not be there, for death could not hold him. The death is the penalty of sin, and he had no sin, except for the sin that he borrowed for us and paid for us. Father, this morning then, as we in our mind's eye visit that empty tomb and can rejoice in that resurrection, let us turn our hearts to thee all the more and to say, thank you for the sacrifice. Please apply the blood to us that you may pass over the judgment, pass over eternal death. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. And we will be dismissed for the downstairs time. Let's stand together and be dismissed with prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity in imagination to go back in time, travel in space, and get to that tomb at the moment when the ladies were there and discovering for the first time that the body was gone, the angel inviting them to come and see where you lay. How glad we are you are not there. How thankful we are that you made the sacrifice. to pay for what we could not pay for except by eternity in hell. So give us that strength, that guidance, that rejoicing for the promise of everlasting life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.